Oh, the grace of God, from Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 18th, 2010.
Well, do you ever get impatient with anyone? Ever get a little bit irritable? How do you handle it when someone takes advantage of your kindness? How do you feel when somebody, you're kind to them, you're gracious, and they just abuse that privilege? Most of us don't handle that real well. I'm the type that I typically want to say, I don't do it, but I want to say, well, that's just fine and dandy. See if I ever lift a finger again to help you. I mean, that's the way I want to respond. I don't handle it well when I'm kind and gracious to someone and they take advantage of that. But that's just another of my 132 reasons why we all ought to be grateful that we're not God. Because God doesn't deal with us that way. God is gracious and merciful and kind to us again and again and again and again. His mercies are new every morning, and I'm grateful for that. You and I like to sing about God's grace. We like to sing about His amazing grace. We like to sing wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. But I wonder if we really understand how amazing and how wonderful it is. I'm convinced that we don't really understand how great it is because we're not really convinced that we're all that bad. Now, we may say, okay, I know I'm not perfect, but I can give you a list of people that I know I'm better than. I can give you a list of people that I know are far worse than me. And there's really a part of us, whether we would ever want to acknowledge it or not, or ever confess it or not, we really don't think of ourselves as being all that bad. But if we were to ever see ourselves as God sees us, in our own state, in our own abilities, in our own righteousness, then we would have a greater appreciation for His grace and mercy. Our God is a merciful God. That's not a recent development in God's character. That has always been the heart of our God. There are those that think that God in the Old Testament was harsh and standing on the law, and then in the New Testament He's very gracious and understanding, but the truth is God has always been gracious. He was gracious in creation. He was gracious in responding to Adam and Eve and their sin and rebellion. He was gracious repeatedly throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And yes, there is that ultimate expression in the person of the Lord Jesus, but that's the character of God and always has been. God has eternally been gracious and merciful. Tonight I want us to look at one of those Old Testament examples of God's grace and mercy found in Genesis chapter 28. The more I look at the life of Jacob, the more amazed I am at the grace of God. That God was gracious and kind to Jacob is an encouragement to me. One of my favorite stories is about Spurgeon preaching from Romans 9, verse 13. Jacob I have loved and Esau I've hated. And Spurgeon expounded upon that text in a Sunday morning sermon, and a woman met him at the door on her way out, and she said, Mr. Spurgeon, this text has been one that has troubled me for years. And he said, oh, I understand. It's troubled me as well. She said, because I just don't understand it. How could God do it? And he says, I know. I have the same problem. She said, why in the world would God do it? He said, I understand. I struggle with the same thing. She said, it just troubles me that God would be like that. And he said, I know. It troubles me as well. She said, the thought of it, that God would hate Jacob or hate Esau. And he said, oh, no, ma'am, that's not my problem. How could God love Jacob? That's the greater problem. Because he's not lovable. He lied and deceived and stole his brother's blessing. He was not a likable person, let alone lovable. Yet God did love Jacob. And God loves me. And that is a wonder beyond my understanding. Look with me, Genesis 28, verse 20, down through verse 22. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This story reminds us that God graciously, patiently deals with rebellious sinners. That's our only hope. That God's patient and gracious and long-suffering with us. And this is a wonderful reminder of that to me. To understand the significance of what happens in this text, we need to back up just a little bit and look at Jacob's vision. Three things I want to point out. First, with Jacob's vision, we're reminded that God graciously promises hope for those who are hopeless. Do you remember the circumstance behind Jacob's vision of that ladder that touched the earth and reached into the skies? Do you remember the circumstance? He's just stolen his brother's blessing. You remember how his mother helped him, and lying and deceiving, he took his brother's blessing. His father's old and can't see very well. And so his mom, as Esau was gone, said, let's get some sheep wool and we'll put it on you so that it feels like coarse hair. And you get close to him. We're now wear your brother's old garments so you'll even smell like him and get close. And we're just going. So they work together to deceive the old man and receive a blessing. And when Esau discovered it, he wasn't too happy. And that's an understatement. Esau was furious. Esau was determined he's going to kill his brother. So his mother says, well, you need to go down to your uncle's place and hide out there till things blow over. He's on his way to his uncle's place in Padan Aram. He's a few days out on his journey when he has this experience. So the context is, he's alone. He is frightened. He doesn't know what tomorrow's going to bring. He knows he stole his brother's blessing. And there's a part of him that knows that his brother is absolutely right in wanting to kill him. He's not sure if his brother's on his way with an army. He's not sure if they're waiting for him ahead of where he is. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And that's the context in which God gives him this vision. Alone, frightened, and uncertain, God graciously lets him know he's not alone. Look back at verse 13. He gives him this vision. Well, let's go back all the way to verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down on it for a place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So Jacob's ladder, he has this vision. Angels ascending and descending on this ladder that touches the earth and reaches into heaven. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. In the context of running away, in the context of knowing that he's been wrong, in the context of having committed great evil, God blesses him and gives him a great promise. What he promising? Well, he reaffirmed the promises made to Abraham and to Isaac. He promised to walk with him. He promised to protect him. He promised to supply his every need. And he said, I'm not going to leave you until every bit of this is accomplished. Did Jacob deserve any of that? Was there anything at all in Jacob's person or in his actions that merited God doing this? No. In fact, everything about him and everything about his actions, you would think, would disqualify him from all that God promised. But God is merciful. God is gracious and kind, and God is faithful to his promise. He said that he was going to bless Abram and his offspring. He said that through Abraham and through Isaac, the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And now he says, through Jacob. Now, John 1:51 makes it clear that the ladder is a picture. It's an illustration of the Lord Jesus. It's not about any striving after righteousness or trying to do the right thing, like climbing Jacob's ladder indicates, the little song we like to sing. It is God's grace in the person of the Lord Jesus doing for us what we do not deserve, granting to us what we have no right to demand. God is gracious, and he promises hope to those who have no reason for hope. That's the whole gospel. That is the heartbeat of our God. That is the glory of God's grace given to us. And it's here in the Old Testament. So that's not just a New Testament thing. That's a Bible thing. Because it's at the heart of the character of our God. God is merciful. God is gracious. And promise hope for those who are hopeless. The second thing I want you to know is Jacob's response painfully reminds us that our depravity seeks to exploit God's goodness. God's done a gracious thing. Jacob deserves to be wiped out for what he's done. Jacob deserves God's wrath. Instead, God promises him something great and wonderful. But let's see how Jacob responds to this wonderful vision that God has given. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't even know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So what is his response? The first is, there is a sense of awe. There is a sense of reverence. Surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. This is the house of God, the very gate of heaven. Jacob was overcome by a sense of the presence of God. So far, so good. That's a good thing. It's a good thing that he would be aware that God was here and I didn't know it. And there's this sense of being overwhelmed by the presence of God. Then there is that reverence. He built a memorial. He built an altar. Good job, Jacob. That's great. This is the appropriate response. God has showed up. God has blessed you. God has made great promises to you. The right thing for you to do is to have this sense of awe, to be overwhelmed by the presence of God, for you to show reverence in that you're going to build this as a place of worship. You want to mark it as a place where God did something sacred and holy and wonderful and gracious. So far, so good. Awe and reverence. That's great. But there's another thing that he does. So the response of Jacob is a response of awe a response of reverence, and a response of stupidity. Look at it. We read at the start, verse 20 through verse 22. Now, why do I say it's a response of stupidity? Well, first of all, because can you imagine the arrogance? Can you understand how much gall it took for him to do what he did? It's staggering. Hear this. Puny, lying, thieving man had the gall to bargain with God. And he plans on doing it on his own terms. See, when you make a contract with someone, the stronger or the greater makes the terms. That isn't what Jacob sought to do. Now, I'm sorry that there are those people who praise him because he makes this vow. I'm sickened by it. I mean, take an honest look at what he's doing. God, if you watch over me, if you give me food, if you clothe me, if you return me safely to my father's house, then I will let you be my God. I want to suggest to you that is an extremely arrogant thing. By the way, those are all things that God had already promised to do. In fact, he had just given his word on these very things. And so Jacob comes along and starts making demands and setting conditions. Then look at what he promises to do in return. God, you do all these things. You watch over me, feed me, clothe me, bring me safely home. Then I'm going to let you be my God. And I tell you what, when you do all of that, then I'll let you be my God. And I'll even build a memorial to you. Now, isn't God lucky that Jacob is going to build him a memorial? How fortunate for God that Jacob is willing to do that. But it's worse than that. And Lord, I tell you what, in addition to all of that, for every dollar you give me, I'll give you a dime. Now, if you think that's a great and wonderful vow that he makes, if you think that was a great act of sacrifice and devotion on his part, I'll be happy to make the same deal with any of you tonight. You give me a dollar, and for every dollar you give me, I'm going to give you a dime back. And if you want to do that, we'll sign the contract and make the deal tonight before you leave. The arrogance of Jacob to the gall that he should stand before God and do such a thing. It is an inadequate response to God's grace. More than inadequate, it's downright insulting. But before we jump on Jacob, we'd better examine ourselves. Because we're just as guilty as he in our response to the grace of God. Don't give me the spiritual look and don't act as if you've never sought to bargain with God. Lord, if you do this, then I'll... If you say you've never done that, then you probably lie about other stuff too. All of us have found ourselves in difficult spots, financially, emotionally, physically, or people we love that are in dire circumstance, and we've sought to bargain. Lord, if you do this, then here's what I'm going to do for you in return. It's every bit as arrogant. as Jacob is. Lord, protect me, provide for me, give me what I want, and I'll gladly serve you. You do know, don't you, that that's not faith? To serve him after the fact is not faith. Faith is when we serve him up front. Faith is when we serve him having not seen it, having not held it in our hand. Faith is when we say, Lord, I trust you because you said it was so. I sacrifice, I give because you've commanded it and because you're worthy of it, and I'll do it whether I ever see anything in return or not. See, too often we want to live a religion, we want to practice a faith that says when things go well, I'll take the credit, and when they go wrong, I'll blame God. Too often our faith is one that says, okay, heads I win, tails God loses. That's not what we've been called to, and it's certainly not the appropriate response to the grace of God. God does not present himself to us for our acknowledgement. He's not interested in our faith provided it's convenient. The call of God is a call to death and to self-denial. And here's the real issue. He does not seek permission to be your God. He's God whether you ever acknowledge it or not. And he's your God whether you acknowledge it or not. Because there's coming a day when you will bow and you will confess and acknowledge that he is God, the only God. He graciously promises hope for the hopeless, and he patiently deals with the arrogant and the self-righteous. And the third thing I point out is that God's response to Jacob reminds us that the mercy of God responds patiently. Now, where is that in Genesis 28? Because see, I stopped where the chapter stops, where he promised to give God a tenth. So where do I get from chapter 22 or 28 of Genesis that God is merciful and patient in his response to us? It's right there in that part where God didn't kill him. That's the patience of God. That's the mercy of God. So I think part of the problem is we've cleaned things up to the point that there's nothing messy in our faith. That it's always clean and neat and wrapped up in a nice bow. But the God who's revealed in Scripture is a God of fire, a God of wrath, a God who deals in the real world. And the fact of the matter is, we have plenty of examples in the Scripture of God answering with fire when his will is violated. You had the sons of the priest who mixed strange fire on the altar. What happened? Fire consumed them. They dropped dead on the spot. What did they do wrong? They decided to add their own touches to the worship of God. And they died because of it. You remember when they were transporting the ark Their first problem was they put it on a cart, and God never told them to put it on a cart. He said, carry it yourselves. But they put it on a cart. They're transporting the ark. The ox stumbles, the cart wavers. The ark's going to fall off and hit the dirt, and so they just put their hand up and stopped it. Keep it steady. They dropped dead on the spot. Why? Because they thought they were holier than dirt. And God showed them they weren't. So we have example after example where people violated the law of God and died. Jacob didn't. Why? Because God chose to be merciful to Jacob. Even in his arrogance. Even though he thought he could dictate terms. Now see, if I were God, I first of all would have laughed so everybody heard me laugh. And then I would have said, so everybody would have heard me say it, you're an idiot. I don't deal with you on your terms. We deal on my terms. And since you don't know that, I'm getting rid of you and I'll start over with someone else. But God loved him and was gracious to him and merciful to him. Why? Because God's big enough and God's comfortable enough with his own character and person that he's not threatened by Jacob's arrogance. And God patiently worked in Jacob until he was changed from the inside out. That's the mercy of our God. And I'm sure grateful he is that kind of God. Because the truth of the matter is, I've done plenty in my life that God could have dropped me dead on the spot and been perfectly righteous in doing so. And the fact that I'm still here and the fact that you're still here is owed purely to the grace of our God. So when you and I sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, I'm praying that we get a real sense of what that means. Because I think we'll sing it different. And when we sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin, wouldn't it be great just for the Lord to give us a glimpse of how great that sin is? So that we can appreciate how wonderful that grace is. Our God is a gracious and merciful God, and His mercy and grace are far, far beyond what we can ask or think or understand. Here's an Old Testament example of it. And take an honest look at your life and you'll see a modern day example of it every day.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.